All right, we're in Judges chapter 6, so if you're in the Bible, take your Bible, and you'll start in Genesis if you're new to it, and you're just going to go forward to the sixth book, all right? So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua is the sixth, then Judges is the seventh. We are in Judges in the Old Testament. We are studying the faith of one of the Old Testament heroes. His name is
Gideon,
and he was a guy, he was one of a group of people, men and women, called the Judges, and he was the fifth judge of Israel. And this happens in a time just before the nation of Israel began establishing kings to rule over them. They had a group of men and women that were called judges that would solve political and spiritual matters and lead the nation. And we've had a lot of context. This is our fourth week, so I'm not going to give any background today. But just for the sake of time, the story as we found it finds us in Gideon's in an impossible situation, and we've titled this series of messages "Faith in Impossible Things." And he is in a situation that is impossible, yet he has faith in God, and God moves. And I would ask you this morning: have you ever found yourself, or maybe right now, do you find yourself in a situation that seems impossible without supernatural intervention? If you do, I would say you're in the right place, and there is hope for you and I in the Lord in impossible things. So, very quick recap of the last few weeks. The Israelite people are brought low, it says, because a nation called the Midianites and some others that were helping them had just been coming and destroying their land, destroying their crops, and destroying their people. And such that they had to go and hide in caves from this army. And we talked a few weeks ago about, you know, has life done that to you? Has somebody done that to you? Have they robbed you of who you are? Have they taken away everything that you've tried to do? Maybe not somebody, but maybe your bad decisions have caused you to have to hide in a cave. Maybe it's the work of Satan against you. Maybe it's a combination of all these things. But there's a lot of people these days that are hiding away in caves, not being who they were meant to be in the image and grace of God because of some other force. And in that, there's hope to take us out of that. So the Lord comes to Gideon, and he says, Gideon, you're going to do this thing. And of course, Gideon at the beginning says, who am I? And we talked about how God's calling is greater than the truth we might think about ourselves. And so he accepts God's call, and he says, okay, I'm going to do this. And last week, we looked at a very strange story where Gideon's like, all right, I'll do it, Lord. I'm going to go where you tell me and lead these people out. And the Lord says, okay, but first, we're going to do some maintenance. And we talked about dealing with our stuff before sometimes we can really follow God too far. We have to look inward and process some things. Is there anything broken in you that could maybe make your life better if it had some healing, I wonder? We talked about this last week. Gideon's example was he was made to go back and confront the religious practices of his father and burn all the idols down, and we talked about how that relates to our lives today. So he did that, and the people gathered to him, and today we're going to look at revisiting and affirming our calling in the Lord. And that was my boring title. Revisiting and affirming your calling in the Lord, because that's what happens here. Yeah, it is a woo title. But I thought this sounded better because this is what happens. Really, lay out a fleece and prepare for adventure. This is the famous laying out a fleece passage. It's short but full of good stuff. So we're going to pray, read the passage, and make a few practical applications. Are you ready to lay out a fleece to the Lord? All right, let's pray and let's do it. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to teach us as your word promises, and we just say that we come as children. We don't know much of anything. We really don't. And we know a few things of the natural world. We know so few of the supernatural. And we ask you to open our ears, Lord, not our body ears, but our spirit ears. And speak to us, speak deep in us. Lord, go beyond the surface in our lives. Do deep spirit healing in us. We give you permission, Holy Spirit, to make us more whole and more right, more true this morning, more simple. And I pray that you'd work all through this room and those listening online. Would you come and would you move among us? Your word is life. Your word is powerful. It bears fruit. And we say, may it be in our midst. So come and teach us and move among us as we look at your word, Lord. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. All righty, let's read Judges 6, 36 through 40, short passage today. Here we go. Then Gideon said to God, again, this is after he destroyed the idols, and the Lord said, okay, he gathered all of his brothers to him, many of his brothers in other cities and cities came to help, and they're ready to do the fight, they're ready to do the thing. Verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you'll deliver Israel through me, as you've spoken, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew in the fleece only, and it's dry all around on the ground, then I'll know that you'll deliver Israel through me, like you've spoken. And it was so. He arose early the next morning. He squeezed out the fleece. He drained the dew from the fleece, a full bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, I love this part. Don't let your anger burn against me. That I could speak once more, please let me make a test one more time with the fleece. Let it this time be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew all around on the ground. And God did that. God did so that night. It was dry only on the fleece. Dew was all around it on the ground. So a fleece was a blanket, a quilt as such. It was a fleece, you know, that there was a skin of an animal that was warm and they could use it to stay warm. And so his idea was, Lord, I'm going to take this quilt, this blanket, this fur, and I'm going to, you know, even though, and it's crazy if you were here last week, because God just like blessed him in verse 34 and 35. He filled him with the Holy Spirit, and then all these other people just came around and said, we're going to fight with you, we're with you. I mean, how much more, you know, like testosterone could be in the room, right? I mean, it was just so affirming, and yet he still said, okay, God, but if you're going to do this through me, I'm just going to ask you like one more time. And so he takes this quilt, this fleece, this fur, and he says, I'm going to go to sleep, and in the night, if I wake up, there's, you know, dew, because it's dew, it's humid, whatever, the dew of the night, and, you know, if this fleece is full of dew only, then I'll know it was you. It needs to be dry all around the ground. So God honors that, and then that wasn't enough. And he's like, God, don't kill me. Can I ask for the impossible, like, the impossible thing that happened, you know, that happened last night. Now I want the reverse of the impossible. And if you could just do that, I'll be confirmed, and I'm gonna go for it. And God honors his request, and he moves along. So I want to say this, and I think this is really, really important. God is glad to help you. Would you tell your neighbor that? This, to me, as I've read this over and over in the last few months and studied, this is, for me, it's really emerged. Because it's one thing to read and think Gideon did this wild, crazy, silly thing. But the reality is today in our lives, in whatever pit or struggle you find yourself, whatever battle that seems impossible for you, God wants to help you. In fact, he's not just helping you like, okay, poor Jeff, like dying again, let me go save him, you know, so he doesn't, like, evaporate. It's not like that. He wants to send help from above. To you, youth, I just want to speak, like, prophetically to you. If you will call out to the Lord, your parents are amazing, your school is amazing, your church is amazing, but beyond all that, you have a supernatural resource. I did it at age 17, in my bedroom, all by myself. I called out to the living God. I had no church, I had no Christian friends, I had no Christian parents, I had no good Christian influences. In my bedroom, in desperation, I called out to God and I said, I have to have you fix my life. I'm dying and broken and I see no hope at all. and he came to me more real than anything in this world has ever shown itself to me. And I'm living now, 34 years later, still running on that experience. If you call on the name of the Lord, kids, he will meet you. In fact, he wants to meet you. He delights. I think he likes meeting you guys maybe more than he likes meeting us old people. You know, that's why he says, come to me as children, right? So don't grow up too fast and keep your faith pure and simple and call out to the Lord, okay? Can you guys do that some? Call out to the Lord because he wants to hear you and he's happy to hear you when you do. And any youth that are over here that I missed, may all the same be to you. And you adults too. But it really is true that God is glad to help us. One of my favorite books that I'm about to start rereading is Robinson Crusoe. And the man is stuck on an island for a very long time. And as he's about to get off the island, it's fortuitous for him because some sailors get captured by some cannibals. And they take him to this island. This is an island where they have their cannibal festivals. So they take these prisoners all tied up and then they cook them and eat them on this island. And it happens to be Robinson Crusoe's island. So he sees these sailors and they're all tied up and the fire's starting and the cannibals are off collecting wood and stuff. And Robinson Crusoe appears and he rescues them and then he uses them to help him get off the island finally after 28 years. And I love this scene. Right as he shows up, he's covered in furs. He hasn't bathed in, you know, forever. His hair's down to his belly button. He says, I came to them as a specter-like figure. I came near as undiscovered as I could, and then before any of them saw me, I called out aloud to them in Spanish, what are ye, gentlemen? They started up at the noise. Now, these guys are all, they're all tied up, you know, getting ready to be burned and cooked and eaten. And this guy emerges looking like, you know, Robinson Crusoe. They started up at the noise, but they were 10 times more confounded when they saw me and the uncouth figure that I made. They made no answer at all, but I thought I perceived them just getting ready to try to run as far as possible from me. When I then spoke to them in English, gentlemen, said I, do not be surprised at me. Perhaps you may have a friend near when you did not expect it. He must be directly sent from heaven then, said one of them very gravely to me. He pulled off his hat and said to me, for our condition is past the help of any man. All help is from heaven, said I. And I'll stop there. All help is from heaven. Guys, all help is from heaven. If you will call in the name of the Lord, he will come to you. Amen? Let's look at a few takeaways. The first is that God is pleased to help your struggling, our struggling faith. The tone of the Lord in this passage as I read it, I think is very kind and fatherly. I want to say it again. I've been saying it all this time. If you're struggling, it's okay and normal, okay? If you're struggling in your faith, guess what? There's this story and 1,000 others like them of heroes. These weren't the losers of the faith. They were heroes, but they struggled. Heroes struggle, okay? Go watch the first Spider-Man. Heroes struggle. That's why it's such a good story. You can relate to it. You feel like I'm not the only one who can't figure this thing out. And so God is pleased to help our struggling faith. You remember one of the greatest men that ever lived? It says the most humble man that ever lived was Moses. Did Moses struggle? Golly, he struggled so much. Another one is Peter. Peter was called the rock that the church is built on, yet he struggled greatly, even denying Christ. So in verse 36, Gideon comes to God, and verse 36 happens because of verse 33. Okay, remember last week we looked at verse 33 and we looked at it and we said, you know, he did all the work, he burned the idols, he like went against his family, his father had to defend him, they could have killed him, they wanted to kill him, the townspeople rose up. Like it was a huge risk for him to burn all those idols, but he did it. And then the very next verse, verse 33, it says, well, great job, Gideon, you did the thing, and now all these other armies are coming at you over the mountain to destroy you. It's like, God, could I have a break? That's why he needed verse 36. You need verse 36 because of verse 33. It doesn't stop getting hard. You're going to get little respites, and there's going to be times when you find an oasis. And when you have them, guys, milk it for all it's worth. Because life is hard. It will beat you down. So he needs verse 36, and that's why you might think, gosh, Gideon, God just filled you with his spirit and you know, sent all these armies. But there's also armies all that just came down from the mountain. They're assembling in the valley to destroy us. So he needed that extra confirmation. And you're not weak and dying, and you're not a bad Christian. You don't have no faith and I mean that, you don't have no faith. You're not faithless if you need help from God. It's okay. And I think we like need to be more aggressive in the 21st century and say, like, God, I need to hear you. Like, the internet's not enough. My books aren't enough. My study's not enough. My church isn't enough, okay? I need to hear you. And I believe that God answers people that are like that. He comes and he delights in the contrite heart. So Gideon was terrified, and he called on the Lord, and the Father came. You ever ride a bike? I remember riding a bike. It was a Huffy. I remember crashing my Huffy. Then I had four children, and I remember teaching my four children. Do you ever teach a child to ride a bike? They get training wheels, right? Starts with training wheels. Remember those? And then you got to find like the 12 millimeter socket and pull those things off and find a field somewhere so they don't break too bad because they're going to fall. And cross your fingers and pray to God and take your kid out there and run beside the bike. You guys remember this, you parents? And you let him go, and then you count 1, 2, 3, 4 seconds, and now you're on the ground. Let's go for 5 next time, right? I have 4 kids, and I've taught 3 of them to ride. My middle son, Levi, this literally happened. He got on the bike and rode it. No training. But the other 3, it took some time and some falls. And and so here's, how does a father teach, or how does a mother teach their child to ride a bike? When they're going to fall, most of them, okay, right? Right? We all fall. Who's fallen off a bike? Okay, thank you. So what do you do when the kid falls off the bike? You scold them, yell at them, tell them they're no good, they'll never, ever, ever be able to do it. Yell at 100 decibels, just say, you know, why did I even take you out here? Is that what you do? No, it's not. You go and you help them, you clean off their bruise, you get them back on the bike, and you say, you can do it. You can do it. Can we all say that together? You can do it. The Father in heaven says the same thing to us. He's not harsh, guys. He's slow to what? Anger. He's abounding in what? Love. That's his nature. And to deny that is to deny who God is and create an idol that's in your image, not who he is. So the Father is pleased to help our faith. And then if you graduate from bike riding, the next step is driving cars. I've taught 3 children to drive a car so far. Have you ever taught a child to drive a car? Yes, it will make you pray. More. I've taught 3 kids to drive cars, and I have a 4th one I'll be teaching at some point. And, you know, it's the same way. I remember with my middle son, the first time we got out of the neighborhood, we were in his little 98 silver Honda Civic 4-door LX automatic transmission, and we were driving out of the neighborhood. We were in the last road before you turn onto the big road where everyone's going more than 25. And he pulled onto that last road, and he was in the left lane instead of the right lane. And I just, you know, it was one of my better moments as a parent. I just decided, let's see how long this takes. And so he's driving down the left side of the road. Nobody was coming. We're still in the neighborhood. And he was really, like, happy. And I remember, he's like, Dad, how am I doing? And I said, you're doing great. Except we're not in Europe, so you need to get over there. And he's like, oh. I remember my oldest son, same car a few years before that. He just had got his license, and he needed something fixed, so we got his car to a mechanic and fixed it, and we went to get it back. So I drove, we had all 3 of my boys in my car, me and 3 boys, my oldest just having his license, went to South Carolina, picked up his car, and on the way back, I told the other younger 2, you guys want to ride with your brother or you want to ride with me? They're like, oh, we're riding with you, Dad. So they ride with me, you know, one of them gets the front seat, and so we're riding, and so my oldest son, who just got his license like 3 days ago, was behind me, and we're driving through South Carolina, and we come to a, you know, slowing down to a stop sign. You know, you can just tell looking in the rearview mirror that the person's not stopping. Had his license 3 days, And so I'm like, okay, at this point, you know, in my brain, I'm like, I got to make sure he doesn't hit me so hard that it pushes me out into traffic, you know, going through all this stuff. And so I'm seeing him, and he's just coming. So I slow down, and he just drove right into me, like at 30 miles an hour, you know, put a hole in his bumper, put a hole in my bumper. So I just, you know, he stopped, I stopped, just hit us hard. And no airbags or anything. And I remember I was sitting there in my 95 Toyota, and he's sitting there in his 98 Honda. And I look in the rearview mirror when it's all said and done, and he had just taken his head, and he put it down on the steering wheel. And his two brothers were laughing hysterically. I got out of the car, and I proceeded to yell at him and curse at him and telling me I wish he'd never been born and I'm taking, you know, no more driving for you. Did I do that? No. In one of my better moments as a father, I got out of the car, his brothers were laughing hysterically, and he just sat there. He didn't move. He was frozen. And he rolled the window down, you know, like a police, you know, except it's dad. And I was like, hey, there's a stop sign there. And he said something like, Dad, I don't know what happened. And I said, it doesn't matter. Are you okay? Yes. And we drove home. And so, this is what Jesus says, guys. This is what Jesus says. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your Father, how much more will the Father in heaven, who is perfect, give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? And I would apply that to this as well. If the Father is pleased to help our struggling faith. Amen? All right. Number two, go back to the beginning. I am waiting for Fizzini. Go back to the beginning. This is just a short detail. We're going to not spend much time here, but we can't overlook that he went back to the threshing floor when he needed a sign from God. He went back to the threshing floor. In chapter 6, verse 11, we looked at this 3 weeks ago. On the threshing floor is when God first came to him. So there's something significant about him saying, okay, I had that experience a few weeks or days ago. We don't know how long, but I had that experience. I was threshing out the last of my wheat, trying to save it from the Midianite army, and that's when the angel came to me, and that's when the Lord spoke to me. So now, after all this has happened, he's burned the stuff. He's seen with his eyes the enemy army now. He knows the stakes a little more, and he needs one more confirmation. And when he's in that place, he makes the decision, I'm going to go back to the beginning. I'm going to go back to where it started, to where I first met God. And I would just say for us, I think there's a really beautiful application here that sometimes if we're experiencing a trial of faith, we need to revisit our beginnings. We need to go back maybe to the place or the first promises that God gave us. If you're struggling in your marriage, go back. Remember how it started. If you're struggling in your ministry, go back to the time that God called you. If you're struggling in, you know, whatever it might be, go back to those promises. Old promises are good promises, guys. We live in such an age of novelty, even in the church, where you need a new smoke machine and a fancy sermon and, you know, the best TVs to, like, stimulate you to maybe pay attention for more than 10 minutes, okay? And, like, let's just, like, pull all that back and just go back to the basics. Maybe we don't need a new thing. Maybe we need the old thing. Maybe we need to go back like he did to the threshing floor, the place that he met God, and say, I've got to hear you just one more time. I just need you to reaffirm me one more time. A great example of this is Peter. Do you remember where Peter's journey began? What was he doing? He was fishing. And he was an expert fisherman, but what happened? He caught nothing. And then what happened? This rabbi comes and says, hey, one more time. And then what happened? The boats filled and they were sinking and the nets were ripping. And then what happened? He crawled onto the beach and he fell down, remember? And he said, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. Depart, go. Like, go. My unbelief is so strong, I've insulted and disrespected you. And what does Jesus say? Follow me. From now on, you will be catching men. Get up, Peter. I'm for you. You can do it. Now, what happens 3 years later? It's Same thing. I mean, they're at the Last Supper and they're talking, and Jesus is like, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter's like, not me. I'll die for you. And all the other disciples are like, yeah, we're like Peter. We'll die for you. And Jesus says what to Peter? Before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, no, no. And then what happens? They arrest Jesus, and Peter's following. He has three chances, and he denies Jesus. The cock crows. Jesus looks at him. He runs away in tears. Later, when Jesus is resurrected, Peter's like, I got nothing else to do. What am I going to do? What does he do? I guess I'll go fishing. And he's fishing, and guess what happens again? How many fish does he catch? Do you see what's happening here? There's no fish, and he's tired. And then what happens? Jesus appeared. And John's like, I think it's Jesus. And Peter's like, this can't be. This is, like, too weird. And then Jesus is like, try one more time, right? And what happens? 153 fish. 153. And Peter jumps in the water. He's like, this whole thing's happening again. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he reinstates him. I don't think it's coincidence that those two events were exactly the same. And Peter needed that grounding to come back to where it started, to where he met Jesus, to get reaffirmed that you're going to spend your life on more than this. You're going to spend your life with a holy, supernatural calling, and it's going to be catching men. So maybe you and I need, in our time of faith and our struggle, to go back to the beginning, to revisit some of those things. The next thing is this, that the fleece is for confirmation, not direction. The fleece is for confirmation, not direction. Let's all say that together, because this is very, very important. The fleece is for confirmation, not direction. It is very clear here that Gideon does this while he is already moving in obedience to direction God's given him. A lot of times we think, oh, I'm going to lay out a fleece and okay, I got this job or this job, and I'll lay out a fleece and God will answer me. Here's why that's not good. It's asking God to speak to you on your terms, okay? Instead of, God, you've already spoken and I will operate on your terms, just give me a confirmation. The two are very different. Let's say you have two job offers and you lay out a fleece and you say, Lord, is it A or B? And the Lord says, or the Lord doesn't say, but your fleece shows up as B, and you take B and it's a horrible job and your leg gets cut off. Who do you blame for that? You blame God, because God told me to do this. Here's an even worse one. Let's say you're a guy and you have three options of who to marry. Let's say you're a girl and you have seven options of who to marry. And you lay out a fleece and say, Lord, I got all these suitors, and which one will it be? 1 through 7. And the Lord says, number 5. Or at least you think the Lord says number 5. And then let's say number 5 turns out to be a no good. Then who do you blame? You blame God. See, it's coming to God on our terms, which is very different from coming to God and saying, I will do the hard work. I'm going to put the work in. I'm going to, in obedience, follow after you and do it your way. And we don't like that. And so it's very important. And some of you guys, you're kind of getting jilted right now, because you're like, wait, I thought the fleece was like rolling dice and God wouldn't answer me. Again, it's clear in here, he was already given a direction. The fleece was only to confirm it. It was not to give him the direction. Now, side note real quick, how do you get direction? You're like, well, I want to use a fleece to get direction. I want it to be, here's what you're saying. I want it easy. I want to roll the dice and know what the answer is. I want to look into the genie. This is witchcraft. I want to look into the genie and know what to do without having to think. And I'm going to tell you three great ways to get direction. And one of them is not laying out a fleece, because a fleece is for confirmation, okay? Context biblically, the fleece is for confirmation every time. Here's three great ways to get direction if you need direction. Number one is, you got to pray just to make it today. Pray. I prayed. You prayed twice, all right? You need to pray like 100 times. You need to do this kind of praying. Remember this one? Keep praying, keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. Pray, 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 pray. So that's the first one. Pray and wait. Pray for a day. Pray for a week. Pray for a month. Maybe longer. Pray for direction. And again, you might say, well, I prayed. I would just challenge that and say, did you pray? How long did you pray? How much did you pray? Did you fast and pray? Did you really pray? Did you pray for 10 minutes or did you pray for an hour? Did you pray for 2 hours? You know? So pray. Dig in prayer and talk to the God you're asking from an answer from. and let him talk to you. Pray and wait patiently. The second way, if you're looking for direction, is read this book. Read this book. I had a friend who was a missionary when I was in Bible college, and we were having lunch one time. This guy's crazy. He said this, and this is crazy. This is unattainable. He said, we were talking about reading the Bible. He said, I read the Old Testament 10 times every year, and I read the New Testament 20 times every year. I think that's crazy. Who can do that? I mean, God bless him if he can do that. So that part I was like, eh, I can't do that. But then he said something. Here's what he said. He said, there's something in here that will apply to pretty much any situation, if not directly, at least in ethic, that any human will ever face on this planet. And he said, my thing is, if I could just keep reading it so that it just gets in there, then when things happen, I may already automatically know what to do because it's been laid out for me. And that is a good word. So the first one is pray. The second one is read the Bible. 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 Read it over and over again. The third one is this. Seek counsel. And I would say this is probably just as important as the other two. Because what we do in counsel is we get out of our bubble of this is what God told me or this is what I think God should do. And we get in a place where we can allow other people to tell us that our ideas are stupid and are going to lead us into a bad direction. Have you ever had that happen? See, it's when we won't run ideas off anyone, or maybe the only people we'll run them off of is people that we know will agree with us and tell us what we want to hear. That's not asking for counsel. That's just getting a bunch of yeses to make me feel better about myself. Go to wise people that are not scared to stand up to you, that will tell you the truth, even if it hurts. The scripture is full of encouragements for you and I to seek out wise counselors when we need direction. So operate on God's terms, not on ours. Ask for confirmation. If you need direction, those are some ways to do it. But if you leave a fleece, some of you guys are like, man, I did it all wrong. I left a fleece back in 2017. And that's okay if you did. I mean, maybe God will, like, honor that. If he did, that's fine. I'm not saying he can't, right? Okay? He's not saying he can't. But lay out a fleece if you need to, but do it for confirmation. And he'll answer you guys. He'll answer you. One of my favorite fleeces is when I decided to quit my job at the mall. I was a manager at the mall and had a great long career ahead of me and had, you know, insurance and pension and all that nonsense that you get with real jobs. And so we decided we wanted to start a church, and we started the church. When we start churches back in that time, we started with four people, my wife and I and our two kids. And, that was it. It's like start in your living room and invite all your, neighbors. Okay. And it was a big deal. It was a big risk. It was a big risk leaving health insurance, leaving salary, no guaranteed salary, all of that. And so I began asking God, and I began laying out fleeces, as it were, for confirmation. And the Lord gave us like 8 or 9 really beautiful ways for us to know that this idea was of him. And one of them was I just decided one day, I had a day off, and I just decided I was going to drive somewhere I'd never driven. So I like started just driving, and I remember I was like, Edgefield. I'll go to Edgefield, What's good in Edgefield? Let's go find out. And I just drove out. I don't even remember what road I was on, but I just went out toward Edgefield. And I was driving, and I had the window down. I had the sunroof open. I'm just praying. I'm like, God, like, we think you've told us to do this thing. Like, everything's pointing to it. Like, what do we do? What do we do? Like, I got to hear you. And I was just, I remember just like yelling, not anger yelling, but like, what do we, like, speak? Like, help me know. Like, very much like Gideon. And I was driving, and I like crested this little hill. And then I got to one of those things where you can, like, see the road a mile ahead of you, straight. And I crested this hill, and I just remember I'm sitting here praying, and I'm in my car, and I come over this hill, and I'm, like, looking ahead. I can see a mile or two ahead. And, like, the whole left side of the road looked like a tornado had hit it. It's just devastated, like, fallen trees, dead. Like, it's not green. It's all gray and brown. I mean, it was just dramatically, like, it just got hit by something. And the whole right side, I'm not making any of this up, was lush and green, like no one had touched it. So I don't know if they were clearing, like there were no tree, like log trucks or anything, but it was just gone. Over here was lush and green. And I'm driving and I'm praying and I'm just on this road. I'm coming down and I like see this contrast. I'm like, what is this? This is, you know, and I'm kind of like out of my prayer now. I'm like, this is really, wow. Like, this is just something to behold. And then I'm coming up down this road and I see this little green sign on the right. Half a mile away, getting closer, getting closer. And I get to the point, and on the left is devastation. On the right is this lush green forest. And I get to where I can read it. And that little green sign, I kid you not, it said Preacher Road. Preacher Road. And I was like, all right. Now, I didn't quit my job because of that. That just confirmed this path I was already on. So seek a fleece for confirmation, but not for direction. And finally, we'll end here. This is the big one. Be prepared to risk it all once he speaks. Oh, Lord, why couldn't it have been easy? Couldn't it have been easy? Like maybe this morning you came and you said, I should start tithing. Lord, maybe I should do it. Give me a sign. There's your sign. Lord, come on. Like, come on, Lord. Can we do it again, Lord? Like, can we see next week, you know? Like, you got to be prepared to risk it all once he does speak. You know, remember Jesus over and over, he would say a few times, how long do I have to put up with you guys? You remember that? Why is that? It's because we're kind of like sheep. You ever seen a sheep? Sheep kind of just walk into things. You know, aren't we kind of like that? We're kind of like sheep. And so I think Jesus, you know, in his humor and his forbearing heart would say things like, how long do I have to put up with you? What I'm trying to say is, guys, pay your vows. Walk your talk. You know, if you've got a foxhole prayer that you'll give it all to God again, finally, if he'll just save you this time, first of all, be careful before you pray something like that, because God is not to be trifled with. That's why Gideon here, remember the second time? He's like, Lord, you've already done a miracle. Don't be angry. Can I ask you for one more thing, right? He approached very, very reverently. But I went back and looked at this as I was looking at this verse, this passage, and I find four times, guys, we're winding down, four times when Gideon asks God for a confirmation, okay? There were four times before this that he asked. The first was on the threshing floor. The next was when he said, I'm too young. The next was he says, okay, let's make an offering and see if it catches on fire. And then the fourth was the sign of the fleece. He asked four times for a confirmation. Beyond the moment of the fleece, for the rest of the story, he never asks God again for a confirmation. Okay, it's very important. Beyond this part, up to this point, he asked four different times, you got to speak. But once this happens, he says, okay, I'm in. I'm all in. He never again doubts God. Doesn't mean he wasn't scared, but he never again doubts God, and he fully, fully obeys. So I want to just encourage you, and this is the price of, like, see, God's not your vending machine, okay? He's not here to get you out of a situation, and then in 2 weeks I can go back and live in my life of sin and for my pleasures and do all that. See, obedience is a lifestyle. It's a life of obedience. It's not here and there, and I'll pick and choose and kind of approach God on my terms. So if you ask God for his intervention, I'm speaking to your soul. If you ask God for his help, prepare to jump. Okay, remember Peter in the water? Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. I'm about to walk on water and defy gravity. And he does it. Okay, so if you're ready and if you're asking for help, prepare to jump. Now, here's the good news. You are jumping into the arms of the almighty, all-loving, incredible God. You are taking a risk, and this is where it's about faith, guys. You're closing your eyes and saying, I'm going to walk into the unknown and trust in this God that I'm saying that I believe in. I'm going to give everything to him. And I promise you, if you will do that, He will show himself to you. He will interrupt your life. He will blow everything up maybe, but in the aftermath, it will be better and more beautiful and more rich and more rewarding. And you'll look back at the old before and say, man, I was in the dirt and now I'm in the clouds. That's how it works. I was telling a story to Penelope the other day because she's making me a lizard, a bead lizard. So she asked me all my favorite colors. And I was like, why? And she's like, I'm going to make you a lizard. I was like, what? I love lizards. And I told her the story of the lizard. When we bought this facility 10 years ago, we had a lot on the line. It was I was advised by many people in suits with a lot of money to stay far away from this property because it was so derelict. No one thought it could be used. Even when we did move on it, they said, you're going to knock the school down and build a metal building, right? And I said, no, we're actually going to renovate it. Like, you're the craziest. You're crazy. And a lot of people told me that. A lot of people left this church because we made that move. The people literally came to me and said, I don't have the vision for this. It's too much. We're out, which is fine. But it was a big deal. It was such a big deal that when we had to secure the loan on this building, the bank was not only looking at our church finances, but they actually had to run my personal credit as the main guy signing for this organization and do a credit check on me and start getting into my personal history. So it was a big deal. It was a big deal to sign off that we're buying this, you know, uninhabitable junk heap that had been sitting empty for 14 years. And so one day, God sent a lot of confirmations. We were ready. We were going. And it was like a week before it was time to sign the dotted line. Big loan. All right? It was a big loan. And it was about a week before. And I came over here one day. Of course, everything was locked. And I was over there at that gate. And I was just laying my hands on the bricks and laying my hands on the fence. And I was just like, Lord, would you just speak? Like, just give us, you know, help us, you know, help this little church do what we feel like we want to do. And I had my eyes closed. And all of a sudden, I felt something on my foot. I opened my eyes, and there was a little green lizard that I don't know where he was, like on the roof or in the chains. But, like, apparently he, like, kamikazed out of somewhere, and he landed right on my left foot. Now, I love lizards. I've had pet iguanas. I love lizards and dragonflies. That's, like, my jam. And when I was a kid, I just used to play with them. They'd, like, land on me and crawl on me, and I love it. So, I mean, I have this deep personal attachment to lizards, okay? So I'm praying, and I'm like, God, we're going to do it. They're checking my thing. People are leaving the church. It's a huge loan. We, you know, like, it was a big deal. And I feel something on my foot. I open my eyes. There's a lizard. He lands on my foot, and then he runs at, like, Sonic the Hedgehog speed into the property, phew, right under the fence, and just runs off into the property. And I watch him scurry in there, and then I remember that Bible verse out of nowhere just popped in my mind in Proverbs, and it says, the lizard are not mighty folk, but they dwell in the palaces of kings. And I felt the Lord speak to me and say, this is going to be a palace for the king, and my glory will dwell here. And this is a sign for you. So I was filled with faith, and that was one of many. I didn't bank signing a loan on that, but that was one of, golly, 15 or 20 signs. But then I had to go do it, guys. Then I had to go do it. I'm going to risk it all. I'm going to risk a lot of stuff. Lose friends, financial burden, lots of work. And we did it. And I think it took a few years off my life. But here we are. It's pretty cool. So someone draw a lizard. We need lizard art now. If any of you artists, sculpt me a lizard, put that Bible verse on it, and we'll hang it somewhere. Here's the sense I have today for us from the Lord. I really believe that, like this story, we can follow the same pattern and that God wishes and is ready to be personally involved in your life today. Just as he was with Gideon, he will take the littlest thing. Did your kid ever catch a lizard or have a boo-boo or, like, you know, get a splinter and run to you, you know? Like, what does Jesus say in Matthew? My eye is on every sparrow. Every hair of your head is numbered. I believe that the Lord personally wants to make himself known in our lives in this way and bring help where we need it, if we will ask for it. The Father cares. The Father cares. Guys, the Father is for you. He is ready. He is ready to send help into your life if you will call on him. Amen? All right. Next week, Gideon's going to start going for it. All the preparation's done. It's time to go and see what happens next. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you this morning to move in us. Let's ask you to stir and rest in this room. Holy Spirit, come. Come and reveal yourself to us, Lord. You are not far off. You are near. Your word promises. Come and move on us. There's some of us in the room this morning that you need help from God right now. Now, I'm going to ask you to sit. So if you're sitting, you might stand if you don't want to be a target for prayer. But this is how I'd like to do the ministry time this morning. If you find yourself in a place where you've heard this message and you realize, I need God to help me. I need him to intervene in my life right now. If that's you, I want to ask you to have a seat, and we're going to have some people come and pray for you. So, if that's you, have a seat.
I just felt like the Lord saying, he made each of us individually. When he fashioned you in your mother's womb, he had a plan and a purpose, and he wants you to seek him for that direction, for that guidance, and not look at other people's things, but just ask him, what do you want to do with me individually? And ask him to help you see yourself as he sees you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Lord, we ask for your help. We're not here to muster up faith. We're here to get faith from you. We're here to ask you to help us, Lord. And I pray that you'd fill each of us who's weak, who feels like we're running out, feel like we don't know what's next. Holy Spirit, come. Okay. I can see a few folks sitting around in various areas. So those of us that aren't, let's just look around and go if you feel inspired. I see some folks here. I see some folks over here. Just go around the room and find the person sitting. You can go all the way across the room. You're not limited to your row. We can be creative. It's also okay to just get up and walk around now. We're not so formal that you can't do that. So just get up and look around. Look for where you see a tongue of fire on somebody and then surround them and pray for them. There's a couple folks over here on my right, on your left, that need prayer. One thing about having everyone stand is I can't see everything, but that's okay. You guys can. It's not about me. It's about you doing the work. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move, we say that is the gift of faith is a gift. We ask for more of the gift of faith to walk in the calling and the things that you've called us to do. So I ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, fill us with the gift of faith. A couple ladies could come over here on this left side. It would be wonderful. Thank you, Father. Bless you. Bless your name. Lord, move the mountains out of our way by your strength and power and for your glory. We pray that you'd give us strength to do things that we don't have. You guys take your time. I'm going to pray and dismiss us. And if you're getting prayer, just take your time as long as you like. We do have youth tonight and many other things happening this next weekend. So hope to see many there. And let's pray. Father, thank you. May we go in your peace. I pray for your blessing on today. We thank you for it. And may your word root deep and bear fruit in our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, go in peace. We are dismissed. Have a wonderful Sunday.